You have your Bibles. Turn with me, please, over to Luke chapter 19 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 37. Luke 19 and 37. As soon as he, Jesus, was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice with all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Then he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make known for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'In my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. This is a familiar story. It's the beginning of a very sad and tragic episode that will lead to great victory. We think, perhaps arrogantly, that we would have known, we would have seen, we would have heard, we would have believed. How could they have not? To see Jesus, to hear Jesus. How could they have been so blind? Can we be sure we wouldn't have either? Open our hearts up to what you would teach us today. Impress us again with your grace, your mercy, and your great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus and his disciples make their way into Jerusalem, the crowd cries, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the first part of verse 38, but it's also a quote from Psalm 118. Just as we begin to sing Christmas carols sometime around Thanksgiving, in Israel, they would begin to sing the hymns of Passover in anticipation of Passover. And that's exactly what this is. Psalm 116, 17, and 18. The basis for some of the songs that would have been sung during the time of Passover, when God took Israel out of Egypt and promised a Savior. So as they're watching Jesus come riding that donkey, they're singing a song that they've been singing. It's a song of Passover, a song of anticipation. maybe this year. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they hear all of that. What is their response? Rebuke your disciples. Don't let them do that. You may be a good rabbi. You clearly have a lot of followers. This is an exciting time. You're coming into Jerusalem. It's time of Passover. There's a lot of joy. Jerusalem is swollen in population because of everybody who could possibly be in Jerusalem for Passover. But don't let things get out of hand, Jesus. They're suggesting that you're the Christ, that you're the perfect Passover lamb. Don't let them do that. Don't let them make you more than you are. We know better, surely you do. What does Jesus say? If they remain silent, the very stones will cry out. Now, is this an overstatement? Is Jesus saying that if my disciples are quiet, nobody expects rocks to talk? But let me remind you of two things. One, no one, especially Balaam, expected his donkey to talk, and it did. And we are talking about the creator of the rocks. If he wants them to talk, they will talk. But if these people who have been listening, if these people who have been watching, if some of them have been wondering if maybe this is the year Messiah comes to Jerusalem, and some of them truly believe he is and he has, then I will not rebuke them. As they get to the outskirts of Jerusalem, verse 41 says, Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. Why? What's going through the mind of our Savior as he looks over this suddenly overcrowded city that it brings him to tears? Well, first, verse 42 says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. If you had known the things which make for peace. Now let me remind you, Israel is living under the thumb of Rome. Rome rules the known world, including Israel, including Jerusalem. For a long time, the teachers, the rabbis, the religious leaders in Israel, for a long time, most of them have come to believe that when the Messiah comes, the one the prophets promised, when he comes, his primary role will be to liberate Israel from the power of the latest captor. Daniel wrote of Nebuchadnezzar, wrote of Babylon, wrote of the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. He even wrote of those who would follow the Romans. But they came to look at that and say, when Messiah comes, He will be a liberator. He will be a revolutionary. He will free us from the power of the one who contains us, and then we will have peace. What does Jesus say? If you had known the things that make for peace, if you had known what would really produce peace, you were under the control of Egypt. God liberated you. You went after other gods, and he put you under the control of Babylon, and then under the control of the Medes, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. But why? Because of sin. Because Israel, your real problem is a sin problem. It's a spiritual problem. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we will be as well. Every time we expect the current political power to provide answers and free us from the ugliness that's around us, we are disappointed, aren't we? Because it's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. That was the problem in the first century for Israel. They were looking for a political solution. Jesus said, you don't understand where peace comes from. It doesn't come from politics. It comes from a heart that has been freed from the penalty and the power of sin. And that's what I've come to do. That's why he wept. They were looking for a liberator. They were looking for a political genius. They weren't looking for someone who would provide the answer to their eternal need, sin. Then he says, total destruction is coming. Imagine God himself looking at Jerusalem, the place that is designed so that all of Israel can see that this is where God has made his presence known. It doesn't contain God. It's just a symbol of his presence, and that temple, his presence there with Israel, that mount that has always represented God with them. In 40 short years, a Roman general by the name of Titus will come, and he will destroy it. Jesus is absolutely right. He will level the place. And then, to add insult to injury, he will sow it with salt, leaving it absolutely worthless, useless. That beautiful temple that Herod had built, all gone. The beautiful city surrounding it, all gone. Because that's what you valued. That's what you thought was most important. And then finally, the last part of verse 44, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't realize that God was with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Three and a half years earlier, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand because the king is here. And those who could have recognized him and ushered that kingdom in, humanly speaking, said, no, you are not what we're looking for. Your kingdom is not what we need or desire. God has come, he is here, and you have said, no. You didn't understand the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize who was here. Imagine God Himself in Jesus, fulfilling all of the prophecies, everything that God had, the Father had said the Son would do. He's done it. And they said, no, that's not what we want. He wept. Verse 47 says he's teaching daily in the temple. He's not hiding. He's right out there. Leading men were trying to destroy him, trying to come up with ways to do that, even though the city was packed and there were people who were listening to Jesus. In fact, there were people who were hanging on every word he said. This last week of Jesus' life, what a better description could there be of the heart of the Savior? That's what Jesus is. The crowds are clamoring. The religious leaders are judging. Jesus is weeping. But he doesn't go hide. He continues to teach. Because even knowing what's ahead, or better, knowing what's ahead, he shares his heart. Because as Carol reminded us in the front of our bulletin, God loved the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. We know it's true. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. What a tremendous demonstration of your love for us through the work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as we gather around this table, as we remember the sacrifice, help us to focus upon the significance. While it is a reflection of your grace that we receive by faith alone, it cost you dearly. Why you love us the way you do? Someday, perhaps, we will finally understand. We pray, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.